Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Awesome. If you got your Bible, I'd love to have you grab it out. We're going to hold it up above our heads. If you use your smartphone or your tablet, open up your app. That counts. We're going to hold it up, and we're going to ask the Lord to bless it this morning. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your word today. Give us the courage and strength and leading of the Holy Spirit to put it into practice this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of a sermon series that we have titled A Life of Passion. And so we've been spending several weeks unpacking what it looks like to live a life of passion, some obstacles to maybe why we don't, and some distractions that lead us in some directions that kind of compete with the passion of God in our heart and in our life. And we started with this premise as a thought that most people don't actually live a life of passion. They live life without passion. And many people who have found a way to live passionately are passionate about the wrong things. And so by and large, we are lacking in our personal experience and really demonstrated in the community around us, people who are really living passionately in their day-to-day interaction with the Lord for the things of God. And so we've been unpacking, what do we do about that? And we started with kind of our first couple of weeks of how to get to a place where we're igniting passion in our life and getting back to the presence of God and the person of God for those places and considering the flashpoints, places where God changed the trajectory of our life and how to remember those and kind of recapture maybe some of the momentum that comes from those things. Last week, Pastor Bob began to talk about what it looks like to have our passion bridled in a healthy way, not in a way that it's lost, but in a way that it becomes disciplined and moving us forward. And this morning, we're going to talk about how to focus the passion that God gives us, because all of these things are going to build on one another. All of these things work together. If you don't have passion to begin with, then living a life of passion, right, that's a long shot. You're not going to make that. But if you have a passion that doesn't have good boundaries and isn't focused in a direction or a trajectory that God has for you, then again, you're going to live largely engulfed in passion but not producing any fruit as a result of that. And if you do have some boundaries in place or you have the ability to bridle your passion or walk in self-control, but it's not focused on anything that God is actually clearly leading you into, what you're going to find is that you're going to be in a place that's really frustrated. You're going to find yourself in a place where you're saying, man, I've got all of my heart. I'm sold out for the Lord, but I'm still frustrated in my walk and in my life. And what I'm going to suggest to you this morning is that what's lacking if we find ourselves in that place is really a honing in or a focus that understands our identity of who we are and the activity that our life is supposed to be about. What are we supposed to be doing? And in fact, a lot of times when we get into a place where we're wrestling out those types of ideas, you've probably said that. You know, I'm not really sure who I am. I'm not really sure what the purpose of my life is. Or maybe you've been in that place where you said, man, I don't know where I'm going. Maybe there's a decision that you've got to make. You're at a crossroads. And I don't even feel like I know where I'm going, let alone whether I should go right or left. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning and see how the Lord brings a focus and an attention to walking out the passion that we have for the kingdom of God that's tied to our identity and tied to really the mission that he gives us as an individual. When my wife and I got married, we bought a little two-bedroom, one-bath, 900-square-foot bungalow in Longmont, Colorado. It was a foreclosure that had sat vacant for a long time, and it was perfect for us to begin. But when you buy kind of a fixer-upper, when you kind of go, you guys, you watch HGTV, right? You watch fixer-upper or things like that. That's not real life. That's not how it goes in real life. In real life, it was more like how it went with us. And, you know, you get a little piece of a project, and then you got to do a little bit over here, and you're kind of constantly living through the working space, and then there's all of the surprises. That part of the show is true, the surprises. And we were surprised one time, the dishwasher was running, the wash machine was running, and they were both emptying water at the same time. And as they were emptying their water, I was in the bathroom, the one that we had, and I watched water rise in the bathtub. You don't really have to have a plumber's license to know that's not how it's supposed to work. And so what we discovered is that if we were running the dishwasher or running the sink or running the washer, if those things were happening simultaneously in our bathroom, water would either come up into the bathtub or the water level in the toilet would actually rise and fall, which is a really eerie feeling when you're standing in there thinking, I don't know what's happening here, right? And so we had to backtrack through stuff, and what we discovered was that the line from our house to the sewer tap, that there was something wrong there. And that it wasn't blocked completely, so if you allowed enough time, it would slowly leach through. But that if everything was running at once, there was an obstruction there that brought it so that it would back everything up into the house. And so we had a problem, and we had to figure it out. And a friend of mine had what is called a HOTSY pressure washer. HOTSY, H-O-T-S-Y, it's a brand of pressure washer, and they're actually one of the best in the business. If you're familiar with them, you can get a hot one or a cold one, and his was one that would heat the water and pressurize it, and there was a hose that was attached to it that was used for basically just this type of a problem. And so he backed the truck up into the house, and we hooked it up to a water source, and this HOTSY, it would heat the water, and we would put the hose basically into our sewer line, running from the house to the sewer tap. And on the end of the hose was a nozzle, and it was a high-pressure nozzle. And the nozzle had one jet that pointed straight forward, and it was just this pulsing, pounding jet. And then it had sustained jets that were pushing backwards that made it snake through the pipe. And so you would turn that thing on, and you would push that in there, and that pulsing, pounding, drilling water actually cleaned out the pipe. And what we found is that our pipe was misaligned. It had fractured. There was tree roots that had grown into the way, and that had caused the problem. But this HOTSY was so focused and so precise that it drilled through the wood of the tree roots and removed the obstruction. In fact, my friend George was talking about this unit, and he said you could hold it and you could point it at a tree, and it would drill through a live standing tree. The water pressure was that concentrated, and it was coming with that much force. That type of focus led through a breakthrough and led to like the effective cleaning out of that system. Gravity feeding the water through just backed it up. And I give you that illustration as the point of we sometimes we have passion and we even get it lined up kind of with a direction, but we don't ever focus it. And we wonder why we're not having breakthrough. We wonder why we're not really moving forward at more of a rapid pace. We wonder why we kind of keep end up visiting back maybe the same issues in our life from the lives of others. We find ourselves having the same problems, but we're passionate about the things of God, but we're not seeing it produce any fruit in our lives or in the lives of others. And I'm suggesting that what's missing is the focus. That you've got the passion and you've got the direction, but you're not focusing in on the things that God has really designed for you to operate at the highest capacity of your person. And we're going to look at the life of Jeremiah to see what it looks like to have all of these things together, right? In that HOTSY demonstration, you've got the water, you've got the restriction, which is the hose. It narrows it in and gets it all going in the same direction. But without the focus point on the end, without the actual pressure nozzle on the end, it loses its ability to really have impact. And we're going to look at the life of Jeremiah and see how that relates to you and I, and hopefully come away with some hope of moving forward so that we don't just have passion, but we are moving into an effective use of our life aligned with the passion that God has given us. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. This is going to be a verse that many of you, if you grew up in the church, you're going to know this. You probably heard a lot of messages that have used this as a focus point and an encouragement as you, as an individual, having value and worth and God having a plan and a purpose for your life. In Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking God's word to his people, to the nation at large, and he says this, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Everybody say hope.
Hope.
Everybody say future.
Future.
Future. God has a design in mind for you that includes hope and a prosperous future. Now, I'm not saying that just everything works out in the end, and we're not talking about prosperity as in you just kind of fall backwards into money. We're not narrowing it into that regard. I want you to understand that God's predisposition towards you, His desire for you, is that you would walk in His plans and purposes into the hope and fruitful future that He has for you. But He's going to be the one who designates where that goes and what that looks like. He's the one who's crafted that plan and that direction. And in fact, He's the one who has created you to walk into that. And those things all need to go together. Many of us are trying to live out our lives, walking out the plans and purposes that God has for others. We've borrowed an identity, and we're trying to be like somebody else with maybe a false expectation or maybe a wayward passion that we want to see fulfilled for our own needs or desires. But so many of us labor through life wondering why things don't seem to be working out very well, but oftentimes these things aren't aligned. Who we are and God's plans and purposes and design for that and the activity that we're actually walking out in our life, if those things are disjointed, we're going to be very frustrated when it comes to this verse. And in fact, many of you have probably been in this place where you say, what gives? Jeremiah says that God has a plan and a purpose for me, and I don't see any plans, right? I don't know what my purpose is. I don't see, like, what is God's plan for my life to stink? I've actually had to wrestle that out with friends and people who in earnest hearts are going through difficulty, and they have resigned themselves to the thought that God has designed for their life to be all hardship and brokenness. Wow. Like, that doesn't sound anything like Jesus said He came to do. I have come to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captive free. That is Jesus' mission statement. I have come to live and to love and to give life. I've come that you would have life and have it to the full. Those are His words about His mission. And so often we've resigned ourselves to the thought that, man, God has designed my life to be broken. And it couldn't be further from the truth. So how do we get there? Why do so many of us miss out on the possibility of really walking in fruitfulness and in wholeness and having a passion in our lives that sustains us into that hope and into that future? Many of us end up kind of striving or contending, or worse, we end up just kind of waiting, right? And maybe you're in that place where when you're thinking about God's plans and purposes for you, you've resigned yourself to just, well, I'll just wait and wait for things to get better. And what I would suggest to you is that very often what needs to happen is we need to move with more intention and more focus. We need to say no to good things that aren't God's best thing. We need to have our person and the activity of our life aligned with the plans and purposes that He has for us, because we were designed that way. And when you function outside of your design, at best, you're less effective, and at worst, you become damaged. And so we're going to be considering some of those things this morning. And oftentimes the frustration with this idea of God has a plan and a purpose for me and the way that my life is actually playing out comes from a disconnect between who God created me to be and what I'm actually doing with my life, that my identity and my activity are not necessarily aligned. And that's caused oftentimes not because we are choosing to be out of alignment or we're choosing to be fractured. Many times it comes down to this: we don't actually know who God has created us to be, and we don't actually know what we're doing. Can we be honest with that once in a while, right? Can we be honest with that this morning? Have you ever felt that way? Man, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I'm going to church. Like, I'm trying to do the churchy things. Like, I'm praying. I'm trying to be a good person. I unpacked that with a friend this week who's going through tremendous difficulty in several facets of his family. And he kept landing back on this statement. You know, I've always been a good person. I try to be a good person. That's what he had resigned himself to, the problem being that he wasn't being good enough, so God was punishing him. Where do those come from? Because those don't come from the Spirit of God. Those don't come from God's Word. That's not how He speaks to us about us. But those thoughts land in our hearts because we don't have a higher or loftier thought to consider. We don't know who we are, and we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. And the interesting thing about Jeremiah, when Jeremiah spoke those words that we just read, that God has a plan and a purpose and a hope and a future, when he spoke those words to the nation of Israel, he could speak those with full confidence because he had already experienced those for himself. If you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah records the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah to the nation of Israel, and it really spans, his ministry spans a 30 to 40 year period. And so it's a recording of a long timeline that had incredible highs and lows that were going with it. But at the very beginning, we see that Jeremiah already knew who he was and what he was supposed to be doing. So that by the time you get to Jeremiah chapter 29, as he's saying, God has a plan and a purpose, and it's by design, and it's full of hope, and there's a future in it, he was already fully convinced that it was true because he had lived this out. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 4. This is kind of the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. It gives kind of like a background narrative as to how he began to step out and walk as a prophet in the nation. It says, the word of the Lord came to me. This is Jeremiah recording this saying. And here's God's words to him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Let's stop right there. What Jeremiah heard God say to him is this: before you knew you, I knew you. And I'm the one who made you. This is such an incredible thing for us to stop and sit and to think about. Before you were created, the Creator already knew you. Before you knew you, He knew you. Before you were named by your parents, He had already a name and a design for your life. Those are big, big thoughts. And they're really, really important when it comes to just the starting place for how we value ourselves and what could be the possibilities of how we live our lives. Before you knew you, God knew who you were. And in the same sentence, he says this statement to Jeremiah, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And here's what I want you to understand. God already knows who you are, and he has already designated who you're supposed to be. And the hope of living out a really fruitful and fulfilling life is not working hard. It's in discovering what that is. Hearing God say, this is who you are, and this is who I have already appointed you to be. But so many of us, we find our identities in hobbies or things, or for men, we find it in the work of our hands and our employment. You know, who are you? And I can give you my name, and what do you do? And I can tell you where I work. Like, that's oftentimes how we begin to think and form our thoughts of ourselves. And those things may or may not really be aligned with who we are as a person. Right? If you're in a job that is sucking the life out of you, I would suggest that maybe it's paying the bills, but it's not maybe aligned with who you were created to be. That there was something that is misaligned in that. And I'm not saying you need to change jobs, but you need to find out who God created you to be, and you need to be that in your job. Many times, the dissatisfaction that we have in life, we just want to change the circumstance, right? I'm going to get a new job. I'm going to get a new spouse. I'm going to move to a new state. I'm going to change political parties. Like, we decide to change the things around us when sometimes the thing that needs to change is whether or not we are actually being who we're called to be in that situation. But if you don't know who you are, how can you be that? If you really don't know who you are, then how can you walk that out? It becomes pretty difficult, doesn't it? It becomes pretty difficult. Jeremiah knew who he was because God had spoken to him. As you continue on, it says he began to offer his excuses, right? Not like anybody here, the 9 o'clock, they'd be full of excuses, but 11 o'clock, we've got it on point, right? But he begins to offer his excuses. Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young, right? Now, you could flip that. I speak too much and I'm too old, right? I mean, you can flip it around. But God says, your excuses don't wash out. The Lord said to me, don't say I am too young. You must, listen to me, you must go to everyone I send you, and you must say whatever I tell you, right? You're going to go to everybody I send you and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid, for I am with you, and I will rescue you. In Jeremiah chapter 1, before he begins his prophetic ministry, God said, this is who you are, and this is what your mission is. Here's your identity. I knew you. I called you. You are my mouthpiece. You're going to speak my words, and you're going to go. Here's your mission. You're going to go wherever I tell you to go, and you're going to say whatever I tell you to say. And so Jeremiah knew without a doubt who he was and what he was supposed to do, and here's the reason why he knew, because he had heard God speak into that. he had heard God speak into that. Let me ask you a question. Have you heard God speak into you in such a way that you could say, I know who I am and I know what I'm supposed to do? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to you in that way? Have you actually pressed into the person in the presence of God in a way that you would say, all right, Daddy, what is my name? Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? Many of us, because we don't cultivate an intimacy with the Lord or out of a fear of where that intimacy is going to take us, we rest in general statements. And they're helpful, but they don't hone in on identity and activity. So many of us, when we start talking about our identity, we'll go to identity statements of who we are in Christ. And these are good, right? You are a child of God. That's great. But who are you, though, in the midst of that? You know, I am chosen. That's awesome. But what are you chosen to do? Like, do you see how the specifics can actually ignite a passion to live a life that has plan and purpose and substance instead of sitting back in the general statements that are true to all of us? If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a child of God. You're an heir of the kingdom of God. You have authority and you have power. You have rights and you have privilege. You're charged to love your neighbor as yourself. All of those things are true of everyone who confesses faith in Jesus Christ. But what does that look like for you? How are you supposed to love your neighbor? Because the way that you need to love your neighbor may need to look a lot different than the way I need to love my neighbor, based on the issues going on in my life and what the needs of my neighbor is. The specifics are things to get excited about, but many of us have bought into the general statements of identity and we've stopped there. And then we just kind of fumble around and we look at others who maybe we admire or we look up to or see as an example, and we try to be like them, but to a place that we're frustrated because we're not them. If I tried to pastor our church like any other pastor pastors their church, apart from who God has called me to be, I would be very frustrated. And in fact, there are times in my years of ministry that I have tried to do that, and it never brought fruitfulness. It never brought fruitfulness, not sustained fruitfulness. There was always a feeling like this doesn't fit. Like, have you been there? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever tried to mimic somebody else's walk with the Lord? You've tried to pray the way that they pray or go about structuring your time in God's word the way that they structure it. You're just trying on what they're doing to see if it works instead of discovering for yourself who you really are and how you relate to your dad. How do you relate to your Abba Father? See, those things, man, those things come alive in you and they will sustain you when everything else falls apart. But for many of us, we're borrowing an identity and we're borrowing a mission or we're collecting a generalized one. And then we wonder why we're frustrated. We wonder why we're frustrated. You remember the story of David and Goliath, right? Many of you would be familiar with that story. There's a unique interaction between David and Saul that precedes his battle with Goliath, where he comes in and Saul basically says, you're too small and this is not going to end well. And David says, I'm going to go in the strength that the Lord has given me and don't worry about me. I'm going to take care of this. That's the paraphrase, right? It doesn't sound biblical when you say it that way, but that's the gist. And so Saul feels like he's got to help him. All right, David, you're going to need some help. And so this is his help. He says, here, you can wear my armor, which was actually a pretty big deal because as the king, his armor would have been the best. His chainmail would have been the tightest linked. The steel of his blade would have been the best in the nation. Like his stuff, he had the best stuff. So he's like, all right, you know, you're a long shot, but you can at least wear my stuff, you know, and die, you know, in royal dignity, I guess. I don't know. But he gives him the stuff. And it says that David tried it on and he tried to walk around. And do you remember the story? It said, I can't move in this. It's cumbersome. It's not something that is going to lead me to, it doesn't fit. And it says that he stripped all of that stuff off. And he went and faced Goliath with what he would wear when he was tending the sheep, right? He just showed up in his street clothes, and he's got his slingshot, and that was enough because David knew who he was and knew what God had called him to do. And when he had tried to take on kind of the identity and the accoutrements of how somebody else would have gone into battle, it didn't fit, and he recognized it, and he needed to leave those things behind. But many of us, we have borrowed the identity of others, the expectations of others, even the way they go about doing their spiritual things. And then we kind of cumbersomely just kind of flounder through our spirituality and our walk with the Lord. And it's just like, man, I don't feel like I'm going anywhere. I'm working really hard, but I'm not seeing any fruit. Do you see the problem with that? When you try to be somebody that you're not, when you try to do somebody else's assignment. It's the whole reason why Paul unpacks in his letters to the church the need for us to recognize individual differences and roles in the church. It's the reason why he uses the metaphor of the body of Christ being a body, and we're not just all a bunch of eyeballs, which would be a really weird-looking body, right? Anybody have kids in elementary school or preschool, and they draw pictures of the family and bring them home? And sometimes, I mean, there's extra eyes and extra ears, and Dad always has like three sticks. Those are my hair in the pictures that come home. There's a little, Dad, but not a lot. So you get one, two, three, right? But Paul uses that picture to say, hey, there is unique, by necessity, traits in the church that when we all work together, we're actually the body of Christ, that we actually accomplish the things of the kingdom of God. And if a hand tries to be this or an eye tries to say that, it's not just about honor, but it's about function and purpose. If we try to do the wrong things with the wrong tools or the wrong parts, at the very least, there's a diminishment of fruit or return on the effort, but very often there's a brokenness that results of it. There's a fracturing. And for so many of us, we've got a sincere passion to follow Jesus. And we even have kind of a direction we would like to see him take us. But our identity is so jacked up that we keep finding ourselves just face to face with our brokenness. And we try stopgap efforts to move us forward. So when we use the hot seat to roto out the sewer tap line from our house, and it bore through those roots, it didn't deal with the pipe. It dealt with the blockage. And we bought ourselves about a year, right? Which is pretty awesome. We bought ourselves about a year. And you know what? After that, we had the same problem again. Because it wasn't just the line that needed to be cleaned out. It needed to be replaced. It had to be replaced. It had to be fixed. And for many of us, we'll find a stopgap fix for some of the brokenness in our lives or our misunderstanding of our identity, and we'll be able to move along for a little bit. But you know what? You're going to come back to the same point. You'll come back to the same place where God wants to speak a healing into that area of your person, into that area of your heart or your mind or your soul, into that area of your identity where he wants to address those things. For many of us, we need to recognize that we have a tailored identity, not just kind of a one-size-fits-all, right? That how God has created you to be the healthiest you, the you in Christ, man, it's tailor-made for you. And many of us, we're just wearing spiritual light, you know, muumuus or whatever, and just shuffling around the house. Like, it's time to get your suit tailored and be who you're called to be. And when that's not in place, when you're wrestling through issues of who am I, and if you know who you are, but it's not being lined up with the activity of your life, then that disconnect, it causes all kinds of problems for us. And Jeremiah, he wrestled that out too. Like, I love him as an example of what it looks like to know who you are and what you're supposed to do and to have to wrestle around with the difficulties in this. Because what Jeremiah felt or found was that in knowing who he was and in committing himself to follow the Lord into the things that he directed his life, he faced incredible opposition, right? Has anybody ever been in that place? Yes, you have. I know you have. I know that at the moment that you've decided, man, you know what, I'm going to really commit my heart to the Lord this week. I'm going to study God's word every morning. I can guarantee that on your first morning that you tried to do that, something went wrong. Because the enemy is going to look to circumvent any movement forward that you have in repairing your identity and aligning the trajectory of your life with the things of God. And because I've been in that place where I've said, all right, I'm going to commit myself to study God's word this way. And then all of a sudden, how come the phone rings? How nobody wanted to talk to me last week, and now every minute somebody wants to talk to me? Like, what's that all about? Like, have you ever been in those places? You've committed yourself that you're going to go to this meeting, and now your car dies. What? Right? Those are the practical things that we wrestle through and that we struggle with. But Paul tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, that there are real movements in the spirit that look to impede our growth and our fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. And Jeremiah had the same things happen to him. As he knew who he was and as he was speaking God's word was kind of a corrective word. His people had lost their sense of identity. They were not functioning as the people of God, not even remotely. And so Jeremiah, as he's coming, he's saying, hey, this has to change. This has to get fixed. Hey, if this doesn't happen, here's the consequences. And all of that was seen as a bearer of bad news. In fact, he had a reputation of being the guy who shows up that ruined the party. And ultimately, he gets thrown in prison for it several times, not just once. And when you study the history of Israel, he's actually in prison when the Babylonian army takes over Jerusalem, when Jerusalem finally succumbs to the results of all of their sin and rebellion, and the nation of Babylon overruns the city. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, who had been speaking God's word in truth and in deed, he's in prison, and it's actually the enemy that liberates him. That is backwards. That is upside down. The people of God had lost their identity to the point that the enemy had to liberate the man of God. That is, it's so backwards. But that's what happens when these things get out of alignment. Then in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah is considering, this is earlier on, he's considering bailing on his mission. God had clearly said, this is your identity. Here's the mission that I have for you. Those things were lined up, and he was going hard after that. And then all of a sudden, things got difficult, and he wants to bail. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, this is his experience as he's contemplating just quitting. I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to be done with this. It says, but if I say, I will not mention his word, the word of God, or speak any more in his name. This directly relates to what we read about who God said, this is who you are and what you're going to be doing. When he has contemplated bailing on that and letting that go, it says, his word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. What Jeremiah found was that when his identity and the activity of his life, even as he was thinking about going in a different direction, that passion for who he is being lined up with what he was supposed to be doing in his life was so strong that he couldn't just tuck it away and ignore it. It had to be something that he acknowledged, and it had to come out. And in fact, he couldn't do anything but that because he had known what it was to be aligned into the passionate pursuit of the things of God for his life. And he understood what it was like to wrestle that out, but he also understood that he had to stay aligned in those areas. He had to stay aligned in those areas. You have probably already faced opposition as we've been in this sermon series. From week one, when we just posed the question, are you even living a life that has any passion at all? And could you consider that God would do something to ignite a passion for him? You probably already have experienced opposition and difficulty, both in the spiritual and in the natural, because when God begins to stir things up in our lives and there's movement there, it stirs up the lives of those around us. Right? If my life begins to go into movement, if there's a disruption in my status quo, that creates a disruption for the status quo for my wife and for my kids and for my household and for my interactions. Right? Have you ever been in that place? Have you ever recognized that? If you can go back to when you gave your heart to Jesus and the disruption that happened there, and then, you know, you were that person that wasn't like Jesus, and now all of a sudden you are, but none of your friends made that transition with you, but you're still in the group. Or has anybody been that friend, right, where you're coming back, and they're like, whoa, 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 what? Like, what happened to you? Like, you're ruining our parties, man, because do you understand? You see what happens when there's a passion that starts in you? It begins to be disruptive and can cause pushback and opposition. But in all of that movement, there's opportunity to create movement going forward. It really is a healthy thing that moves us in to those things. But you're going to face opposition at times. And sometimes that opposition is just going back to the issues of your own identity, and we're going to close in just a moment with that. As the Lord begins to speak and to challenge you about who you're supposed to be and what your life's supposed to be about, more than just the generalities of following Jesus, more than just the high-arching behavioral statements or identity statements that are true to everyone, as you begin to hone in on who you're really supposed to be and how you're supposed to be active and serving in the community and in your church family and what role you play within your home, as you begin to dig those things out, you're going to begin to wrestle with opposition. And some of those opposing things have to do with the own way that we have looked at our identity and understood it. You know, for many of us, we need to take off a false identity this morning. You need to be liberated from that. Some of you are laboring under a lie. Some of you have bought into a lie that the enemy has spoken over you, where even with the general statements of who somebody is in Christ, you've heard, except for you, that those who have called on the name of the Lord are saved, but not you, because you're not worth saving. Or those who knock, the Lord answers, yeah, but not you, because he's busy. Like some of you have heard that you're a lost cause, not that you are a found treasure. You've heard all the wrong things and you've bought into that. Some of you are laboring under misaligned expectations. You're trying to be a man of God or a woman of God, but you're trying to do it by just copying the person next to you. You fall into a mimic spirituality where I'm just trying my best. And there's a place for mimicry in discipleship. There's a place for showing somebody the ropes. But at some point, as we grow and as we mature, we do things for ourselves because we know who we are. And I don't have to borrow the courage from the person next to me, and I don't have to borrow the identity of the person next to me because I've spent time with my daddy God. I've spent time with Abba Father. I know who I am because he's the one who has spoken to me. He's the one who has spoken my name. He's the one who has directed my path. Some of us are still wearing our mistaken identity, right? Paul calls it the old man, not in age, but in past tense, right? That in Christ, that you're a new creation. Paul talks a lot about the transformation that takes place in our life because of that, and that we put on the new man. It's a choice that we make to walk out the things of God in our lives. But many of us, we get up in the morning and we hear the lies of the enemy and we put the old man back on. We disqualify ourselves before we even get into the presence of the Lord because we bought into the wrong voices. Those things need to be taken off today. You need to be liberated from those things. And some of us need to put on some things. Some of us, we're not focused. You know who you are, and God's called you to a specific thing, and you're bailing on it. Where you could write out, you could say, God spoke to me and told me I needed to be about this, but I'm doing this instead. That there's a fear in embracing who you are. Either because your passions are misaligned and there's other things that you would rather pursue, or there's a fear of real intimacy with the Lord that would draw you into that place. Or there's the expectations that are placed on you from others that are keeping you in a place where you're just kind of towing the fence. You need to be liberated from that. You've got to know who you are, and you've got to know where you're going. And I've got good news and bad news as we get ready to close on that. And it's the same news. I can't tell you what that is. See, I've heard tons of messages on our identity. Tons. And they all end with the helpful hints that are generalized statements. And they're good. Those are good things. To know that you're a child of God, that is a good thing. You need to know that. You need to own that. To know that you're an heir of the King and that you don't have to slough around like a servant coming in the side door and keeping your heads down, but that you can come boldly through before the throne of grace and you can operate in the authority of Jesus' name. Like, you need to know those things. But those don't speak to you in your moment. They don't speak to you in the interaction between you and your spouse. They don't speak to your role at your workplace. They don't speak to the trajectory of your entire life. Who are you and who are you supposed to be in any and every situation? Only God can speak to you in those terms. And so to find that, you're going to have to spend time with the Lord and spend time with others who can help you hear in that direction. If you're just like, man, I can't get that. But I can't give you three parts from a message that would suggest with any real certainty that a general statement's going to do it. It'll get you started, but you'll get to a place where you'll say, man, yeah, but who am I? And the good news is your dad knows your name. That just like Jeremiah heard God speak and say, man, I knew you before you knew you, and this is who you are. That your heavenly Father can speak with that type of certainty, with that type of intentionality to focus you. Because who you are and who you were created to be, who you are and what you're to do, that's identity. Regardless of where you work, regardless of how old or young you are, regardless of those extra things that determine our environment, the things that God would speak to you about who you are will determine who you are in those environments. And if you can line those things up, you can walk with incredible passion and enjoy incredible fruitfulness in the things that God has for you. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Worship team, if you would come back forward. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask those two questions again, but as I ask those, I would encourage you to listen to the Spirit of God as He would speak to your heart and challenge you today. Here's your first question. What do you need to take off this morning? Is there an expectation that needs to go? Is there a lie that you have somehow allowed to arrest the attention of your life that would suggest that your identity is something that's lost or circumspect or unable to be recovered? Do you need to take off your old identity, knowing that you're already new in Christ, but it's just so comfortable to put those old things back on? What needs to be liberated from you today? Lord, we ask that you would touch our hearts and that you would do that deep work. Lord, that where we are misaligned, where we're broken, where we're kind of stopped up, where there's an impediment to the things of you in our lives, God, would you break through those this morning? Would you take off those ill-fitting identities, those places where we are frustrated and trying to live and be something that we're not, those untailored identities? Lord, would you remove those and would you speak very clearly to our heart this morning who we are? Lord, that we would have a very clear identity and a very clear mission. Lord, knowing that it can't be generalized, knowing that we can't just grab a generalization of a verse and somehow that's going to do it, but that it's going to require us to spend time in your presence and to listen to your voice. And Lord, for many people here, that's a scary thing, or it's an unfamiliar thing. But Lord, would you give us such a passion and such a desire in our hearts to have this that we would risk those moments, that we would move into those places of discomfort in your presence where maybe they're not familiar because we haven't spent any time there lately. Lord, that we would push into those places to hear your voice, to hear, Lord, who we are and what you've called us to be. Lord, do that deep work in us today. And Lord, for friends here who may need to put on their identity, Lord, you've spoken clearly. You've said, this is who you are, and this is what I'm calling you to. And Lord, there's a wrestling out of what that's going to look like, how to make those practical changes and steps. Lord, that there's a wrestling as to whether or not it's even something that they want. Lord, would you do that work in them today? That there would be a desire and a passion to be all of who you've called them to be, to not just discover that, but to know it and to walk it out. Lord, that it would be a tangible expression of their personhood rooted in Christ. Lord, give us hearts that live a life of passion, that we would have a passion, that we would walk with purpose, that there would be a plan and a focus. Lord, give us that type of certainty today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you got your smartphone or your tablet, you can snap a picture up here. These are going to be your action steps this week. Number one, I want to encourage you to read Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18. It's just kind of the first part of that. It'll talk a little bit about how God knows you, a little bit about identity. Then I want to encourage you to, in prayer, listen and ask the Lord to speak to you about who you are and the things that you begin to hear. I want you to write those down, journal those, share those with another brother and sister in the Lord, help unpack that, and begin to discover that and take practical steps into walking that out.